If you didn't already know, we're done with 1 Peter. Sort of. We'll be referring back. And, you know, and some of the things, as Ken reminded us this morning, and even as we talked with the children, that, you know, a lot of the lessons of 1 Peter come back to me. Have you faced a trial recently? Have you, like, had a little difficulty? What was your first thought? Did you tend to go back to the way you always handle it? Maybe feel sorry for yourself? Maybe get angry? Maybe be defensive? Maybe withdraw? Me too. I tend to go back to my natural disposition, but you know what? My next thought was, oh man, God's refining me. He's reminding me of something. He's reminding me. I know how weak I am. I remember from the last trial I had, I know how weak I am. May His strength be perfected in my weakness. I'm not going down that road. I'm going to put my trust in Him. I'll embrace it. Come what may, God's got good for me in it. I know that. I believe it. So that's one of the things 1 Peter did for me. That's pretty amazing, isn't it? That's God's Word. It changes us. It honest to goodness. It changed. Nothing else. You can go to all the therapists in the world. You can learn how to outwardly deal with your circumstances in a different manner. And some of those things may very well be helpful. But those things will not change your heart. God will do it. And He does it through His Word. And I feel like through 1 Peter, my heart has been changed. And there's another advantage that comes with that. You remember when we first started 1 Peter, when we were doing a review, when we started 1 Peter, what we hoped would happen in 1 Peter, one of the things we hoped would happen, we didn't necessarily know exactly where we were going exactly, but we hoped would happen, and Sam mentioned this in a prayer, I think it was on Friday morning, that the conduits would be unclogged, that the gospel would quit being held back, and it would be free-flowing through our lives, and the gospel would be spread through us. And you see, the best way the gospel is spread is, in a sense, the best way that from my place here that I can get you, that I can get us to evangelize is not necessarily telling you to evangelize. We can talk about that, and we will often. But one of the best things is if you will grow, if you will be refined, if you allow God to work in your life, if you will respond to the Word, then the conduits, the pipes will be unclogged and you'll be living like Jesus and the gospel will go out. So, an indirect objective here, even as we go into 1 Peter, is that you will win the loss. You'll be a tool and that we'll see the harvest and that will happen. We're not going to talk about that directly, but you can keep that in the back of your mind as we go through this. So, Peter was probably martyred within 2 years of writing 1 Peter. So we know that 2 Peter was written 2 years or less after 1 Peter. And a lot of the scholars, they think all kind of stuff, but so I don't always believe what they think. I like to read and hear what they think, but a lot of the scholars think that that 2 Peter may have been written to a different group. If you go to Chapter 3, verse 1, doesn't sound like a different group to me. It says, "Dear friends, this is now my second letter to you. I have written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past." And he goes on to introduce that a little bit more. But so I think there could be not just this same group he's been talking to. There could be some additional people. But I do think he is speaking to the same group. Now, there's a different flavor to 2 Peter. It's not the same sojourner theme that we had before. That's not something he talks about. He doesn't even talk about suffering and persecution in the same way that he did in 1 Peter, which is, in a sense, it's kind of strange because Peter's about to do some suffering. He's about to do some serious suffering. And he knows it, which is an amazing thing. Let's go to verses 13 and 14 of chapter 1. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body, because I know that I will soon put it aside, as the Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. Wonder what Joel Osteen would say to him. Sorry, couldn't resist. he knows what's coming. But you know, it seems like maybe with this, there's an intensity here, because the end is not far. The end is in sight for Peter. And he's not going to deal. He's not going to talk about suffering. He did that before. He's already talked about suffering and persecution. He's talked to him about how to handle that. And it's, in a sense, him not dealing with persecution reveals that there are some other things in the church that are just as important, just as dangerous to the church as suffering and persecution. And there's two things that come from inside the church that are dangerous to the church. And one of those is a refusal to grow, a lack of growth, a lack of... So he's going to keep with that theme of spiritual growth that we've been on. He's going to keep with that. So that's a danger. There's a lack of spiritual growth. The next danger also can come from within the church, and that is false teachers. And you can see chapter 2, which is a fairly long chapter, and a good bit of the book of 2 Peter, and it's dealing, the whole thing is dealing with false teachers. And let's go down as we take a sample, whet your appetite, is chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. These men are springs without water and mist driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them, for they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of the sinful human nature, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. So, he's going to, those are one of the dangers he's going to talk about. And something we will do is, we don't have such a problem with the particular, he's going to talk about Gnostics, those, that was these people that had these secret knowledge. Now, we do have this around. We have it around here. But this, different forms of this. But it's not a heavy problem in the church today, I don't think. But we will talk about the Gnostics. They had this secret knowledge. They would go from level to level to level to get to God. And then there's another group he talked about that believed just in faith. And they could live any way you want. They just believed in faith. Now, but what we're going to try to do when we go through this is we're going to try to get characteristics of false teachers so we can learn. And we looked at one right there, just briefly. We won't go into that, but they appeal to the flesh by appealing to the lustful desires of the human nature. You can teach the Bible in such a way as to appeal to a person's flesh. And we looked at an example of that this morning. So, and what we're going to do there is Ken's going to take a Sunday, and he's going to talk about the false teachers. So we'll take a little bit of a side road. So we'll teach through chapter 2, and we'll talk about the characteristics, and then it's helpful sometimes to have specific examples. So Ken will teach a lesson on some of the false teachers in the church today, specifically some of the false teachings and false teachers. So we're not going to dwell and do a whole series on that, on the negative aspect. We're just going to take just a way to keep us alert and to keep our eyes open, and then we'll jump right back in to chapter 3. So, there is also, in 2 Peter, there's an emphasis on the Word of God. So if you, we'll touch down briefly here, chapter 2, I'm sorry, I have that wrong in your outline. It's chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. And, well, let's just read verse 20 as just a quick summary. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. And it's mentioned again, I have some other references there, 3:2 and then in verse 16. So, what we hope, and is, so he's emphasizing spiritual growth, he's going to emphasize the Word of God, he's going to talk about false teachers, and he's going to talk about the day of the Lord, the end of time. And one of the things that we hope will happen here is, I'm not sure, I don't think I put this quote in there, and maybe I ran out of room. You can see your outline is packed, as usual, but, so, There's a quote from Tom Steller. Is it in there? Did it make the cut? I can't remember. It goes like this. And this is our hope of what will happen as we teach through this portion of God's Word. It is the will of God that His Word crush feelings of arrogance and self-reliance, and that it give hope to the poor in spirit. And that's what we hope will happen. We hope that... what did I do? And Tom Stone. Okay, poor guy. He's going to be crushed. Here, you're going to have this back. So, sorry. If you knew the mayhem, you wouldn't be surprised. What? Shh. You don't have to tell everything you know. This is hot off the press. This is current stuff. They already know enough. You tell everybody later. Okay. Somebody's going to have to contain those two. Okay. Chapter 1, verse 1. That is correct. Oh, man. We're not doing good. 2 Peter. Okay. Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours. Here again, Peter, he's gentle and he's real. And man, I hope any shepherd should get a hold of Peter's attitude here. He's real, his faults are seen, he's accessible, he's a real guy. He said, doulos, a servant. And he means it. I am a slave to Christ. I will serve. And he's about to prove it in here in just a few months. And, you know, Peter was crucified upside down. That's what his history tells us anyway. Because he refused to be crucified in the same manner as his Lord. He was a slave, a servant of Christ. Yet he's also going to point out here, without pride. Well, first he calls himself, remember, Simon Peter. He uses both names. He uses that name, the old name that Jesus would use for him. Simon, you know, Stephen, as my mom used to say. And so that's his old name, his weak name. And then he has Peter, the rock, the new name that Jesus gave. And interesting. He puts both those names down there. I'm Simon Peter. Yep. Sometimes I fail. But I'm living for God. I'm going all out for Jesus. But I'm a slave. In my weakness, He is strong. I believe all of those things are tied up, even in that first sentence there. It's Him. It's who Peter is. But yet, he is an apostle. And he does have authority. He has humble authority. What a combination that we can learn from. Now, Peter's assuring them here in that second half of the verse, that because of the justice and the righteousness of God, the justness of God, that this faith that these people he's writing to that they possess is equal to the one sending the letter. The, if you would, heroes of the faith that are sending this letter, the ones that are receiving it, have an equal faith. They have the same faith. They have the same salvation. They have the same Holy Spirit living in them. They have the same eternal life. And it also points out there, all of the translations except the King James Version, disappointingly, but it comes out clearly that Jesus, he talks about Jesus being God there, the knowledge of God. And you'll see that again in just a few minutes here and the King James is not as clear. But anyway, what he's telling them, that your salvation is equal to mine. Now they're going to need to know that. In a minute, he's going to tell them, he's going to challenge them how to live. And they have to know that that Peter is not up here somewhere living with this souped up thing, Christianity, and they're down here with this mediocre Christianity. They have an equal Christianity to him. They didn't get to spend 3 years with Jesus walking around this earth. Doesn't matter. They have an equal faith as him and the other apostles and the church from Jerusalem. And well, Peter's probably writing from Rome here, but he certainly has a group around him of powerful saints. So let's go to verse 2. Grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. This abundant and growing grace and peace, this grace, remember we talked about grace, this God's favor on you, this grace and God's power in your life and this peace will be the result of the Holy Spirit producing fruit in the life of a yielded believer. And there's something that's asked of them though. It's got to be growing. That they are to have more, they are to know Jesus more and more and to reflect him more and more, which is just a hint of where he's going in this next chapter. Right there. Knowledge of God and this abundance, this growth, this growing abundance, and this knowledge of Jesus. This is where he's headed in chapter 1 here. So he uses this word, this is important, he uses this word knowledge here. And he's going to use it a number of times throughout 2 Peter. And the word is epinosis. That is, now there's another word, Greek word, gnosis, that is knowledge. And there's nothing wrong with gnosis, it's knowledge, but it's an abstract. It's just a knowledge, it's having this information. And we need, and that's important. But this is a little bit of a different word, and it means a full knowledge, a discernment, a recognition, and it expresses a greater participation of the knower with the object or the person that is known. The same word, let's get a little bit better feel for this, is used in Ephesians 1:17. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation so that you may epinosis him, so that you may know him better. And the part of this knowing him is experiencing him, having experiential knowledge of Jesus. Grace and peace are multiplied through this experiential heart knowledge rather than simple gnosis, head knowledge. So Peter, in a sense, he's setting out a fast pace right out of the gate here. And you have to look at this and study it a little bit in the English Bible to understand what he's saying, but it was clear to them of what he's talking about here. Growing in grace and peace is directly tied to intimacy with Christ. This experiential knowledge of him, knowing him, full knowledge, discernment, knowing him fully, experiencing him. Now, Peter's going to keep us safe, because if you listen to what I said, there's experiential knowledge now. Peter, though, is going to keep us safe from emotionalism or mysticism by tying all of these things directly to the truth of God's Word. So he's not going to let us just go off in this mysticism of the experiencing God kind of thing and just claiming stuff that we don't live. He's going to call us to the carpet on this. We have to live what we claim. But still, there is an experiencing, there's a knowledge, there's a personal intimacy with Christ that he's calling us to here. It's what we often talk about here. One thing, in one way, it's what we talk about often about meeting with God. You know, we talk about meeting with God over His Word. But just not reading the Word. You know, if you ever get up in the morning, you read your Bible, and you're about, you know, you're a chapter or two in, and all of a sudden you go, I was just reading. This is God's Word. I was just reading. I wasn't meeting with God over the Word. And, you know, we talk about meeting with God over fellowship and over prayer. But it's a pursuing Him wholeheartedly with a heart and a mind that is in line with God's Word. Experiencing, epinosis, knowing Christ. And out of that will flow these things that we're going to talk about. Verse 3. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge, through our epinosis of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Really, this is true. He has given us everything we need for life and godliness. And His enormous, and the flavor here, when you study this deeply, the flavor is in His enormous generosity. And by His great power, by His glory and goodness, He has given us a new nature. Now, this is written to believers. Obviously. You cannot claim this if you hadn't accepted the substitutional death of Jesus and the Holy Spirit come to live in you and you have a resurrection life. You obviously cannot claim this. So this is written to those that are believers. He has deposited in us, those that believe, all we need to escape the chains of sin and death and the pull of this world and the pull of the sin nature. He has deposited this within us. Everything we need to escape sin, to escape the pull of the sin nature and the pull of the world. But we must, epinosis, we must know Him and walk in the new nature. So I'm going to warn you right now. If you want to continue to make excuses for a lack of obedience or a lack of wholeheartedness or a lack of growth in your life, if that's something you would like to do, if you'd like to continue to make excuses, I'll look down and you can leave. Because Peter is about to blow all the excuses out of the water. He's about to take all of that from you. I don't care who you are. I don't care who you are. What he's saying, if you have believed, you have been had this gracious, abundant deposit in you, and you have everything you need for life and godliness through your knowledge. You have this in you. You get to experience it and live it through if you are in an intimate fellowship with Jesus. When I was thinking, looking through this, I thought about that, that new advertisement. Somebody showed it to me a couple times, so I can't remember it well enough to use it for a good example. But you know, it's the would a drill sergeant make a good therapist? Have you all seen that? So, you know, this guy's laying on the couch. And you got to look it up on the internet if you haven't seen it. Is it Geico? Geico? So this guy's laying on the couch, you know, and he's pouring, I'm so fearful and I'm afraid of the color yellow or something like that. And you just see this guy, you see his back, you know. But the thing kind of pans around and you see his face, you know, uh-oh. And he's, anyway, he sends him down the road to some mamby-pamby something. So he wasn't, a drill sergeant doesn't make a good therapist is what they're saying. So I have to ask the same question. Does Peter make a good therapist? You know, he's cutting out all the excuses. He's saying, look, you have everything you need. Your faith is equal to mine. Do you see how I'm living? There's no reason you can't live in the same way. There's no reason. If another believer is bearing fruit in their life, whatever your background, you can bear fruit too. Now there is growth. Now we're not saying there's not growth. And we're not saying it's not a struggle. In fact, let's read verse 4 here. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature. Do you want to jump up and shout about that? You can participate in the divine nature through these precious promises and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. There you go. You got this. You can live this. You have everything you need to live this. You can participate and the divine nature. You don't have to give in to those things that you've been given into. I'm not saying, and Peter's not saying, it's not a struggle. Growing is painful. Okay? If it's not a trial, we wouldn't call it a trial. You know, if it's not suffering, we wouldn't call it suffering. So, if you're struggling, that doesn't mean that you're failing. Hopefully, if you're looking to God, it means that you are growing. That there's a process going on. You're growing. Over and over, you have to see your weakness. Without the struggle, you wouldn't see your weakness. Over and over, you have to see your weakness. And over, you have to repent and rely fully on the promises of God. And live different. That's the key. You have to earnestly desire, and you'll see this over and over in this first chapter. Diligently, earnestly desire. You have to desire the most out of the Word. You have to desire everything you can get. You have to desire the most out of prayer. You have to desire the most out of relationship and fellowship in the body. And you have to desire the most out of suffering. I want to get everything God has. I want to get out of it if I'm suffering. I want it to end. But in the meantime, if it's not ending, I want everything I can get from it. I want what God has for me in it. Yes, it's okay to pray for it to end. But I want everything God has for it. So, we have to earnestly desire the most. You see, I just talked to you about the way God grows us up, didn't I? The Word, prayer, fellowship, suffering. And you must engage and experience Jesus through and during these things. You engage Him. You experience Him through. You don't just read your Bible. You don't just have friends. You don't just say prayers. And you don't just slide through hard times, hiding out till the end. A yielded heart is more than just talk. It is growing in these things. And the following list, we're not going to get to it today, but He's got this list He's going to go through. And you need, it's all talk. If you're not growing in these things, and your heart is not really yielded, if you're not growing in these things, there is a soberness, a diligence that He's talking about having, a pursuing God above self, being hidden in Christ, knowledge, epinosis, Christ, being hidden in Him. Through these, He says here, through these, which He's talking about, the glory and the goodness or the excellence of God, He has brought us this tsunami of a salvation. This thing is overwhelming what He has deposited in us. We can participate in the divine nature. Why don't you meditate on that this week? You can participate in the divine nature. Is there another version? I study three versions when I do this and I get them all confused. But what does ESV say? Does it say, it says participate in the divine nature in the NIV? In verse 4? Is that the same word the rest of you guys have? Anybody have a New American Standard? Partakers of the divine nature. Partakers of the divine nature. So you grab one of those and meditate on it this week, that you can become a participator, a partaker of the divine nature. You know what that means? We can bear fruit. You can bear the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5:22. There's a promise. We have been identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And therefore, we can live a new life. Reckon it to be true that you have a new nature, that you have the life of Christ. You believe that to be true. You believe the promise that we're dead to sin and alive to Christ, that we have been given the righteousness of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5. I'm giving you I put those references in there so that if you have trouble believing those, you can go to them and meditate on them. You have had the righteousness of Christ deposited into you so you can live differently. You must believe it. Think on it. Meditate on it. And we have been crucified with Christ. These are the promises that will allow us to participate in the divine nature. We have been crucified with Christ and Christ lives in us. Galatians 2:20. You can go there and meditate on that. We can remain connected to the vine. And get all of that enrichment, that nourishment that comes from Christ. John 15. And I think Colossians 3, 1 through 4 captures it pretty well. Let's go there really quick. So all this we've been talking about, I believe that this captures it pretty well. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. He's talking about participating in the divine nature.
Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. So it includes, and part of the promises Peter's talking about, it includes the promise of eternal life. Peter stresses that. But it includes all these other things too. This identification with the cross, this identification with the resurrection, Christ living in you, that you can believe, you can recognize true, you have righteousness deposited in you. You can believe those promises. You can believe you have eternal life. You can believe Jesus is coming back and you will be with Him. You can believe those things and then you can participate in the divine nature. So the verses from Colossians 3 emphasize the same things that Peter will stress. It emphasizes being hidden in Christ. It emphasizes a yieldedness and intimacy. That hidden in Christ, that implies an intimacy with Him, a yieldedness to Him, a life focus and a specific setting our hearts and our minds on things above. So it's not only this general life focus, purpose, mission, it also is specific things that we are to be diligent and make every effort to grow in. So we have this mission, we've talked about this, this life purpose, this calling, but we also are to be diligent and make every effort. And He's going to tell us specifically, in 2 Peter, He's going to tell us specifically what we need to grow in and how to participate in the divine nature in verses 5 through 11. That's what He's going to do. So a very real part of this growth is the last sentence in verse 4. And it says, escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. Being led astray by evil desires. A sinful desire, or as the New American Standard simply says, the lust. That is strong desire. The opposite of a heart yielded to God, which is required to grow. So, it is a following after your own desires that keeps us from participating in the divine nature. It's following after our own desires, our own purpose. You know, this struck me. I shared this with the guys on Friday morning, but we've been clearing out our, the storage room because we need to put some more stuff in the garage in there so the gym can get bigger. So anyway, we're clearing out the junk and old stuff. And so, you know, as you go through, there's pictures, some old pictures, some really, really old pictures. And I came across this one picture. I won't tell you all the pictures I came across, but I came across this one picture that I worked one summer and fall. I was up in Idaho on the National Forest, and I worked in this camp. There's all sorts of people that lived in this camp. And then there's fire crews and all this. And, this one little picture just reminded me of just being there, up there in that forest, all these people. I don't know, there are 50 or more people living there in this. You have bunk houses kind of things we live in. We stand around the fire at night and go hiking, So there's a lot of opportunity for interaction. And because of some things that happened early on, it's like, I kind of had a little bit of a place of leadership in the camp. And it's something I didn't even really recognize. I didn't even see it at the time. And now it's like, 30 years later that I look back and I think about this. And as I look at that picture, and I never even thought about it before, it came back to me that I was a believer. And I'm sure that my life impacted some people there because I lived differently than a lot of them did. But I had some regret when I look back at that time. Here was my thought. What if I had always pursued with abandon God's purpose and His desires rather than my own? Do you see what I'm saying? I was a believer. Yeah, I lived differently. But I had my own things I was chasing after. I had my own things that I wanted. And that's what I was... Really, if I'm honest about it, that was what I was pursuing, my own stuff. And
I was not used in the way that God intended me to be used in that situation and that circumstance. I was too busy with my own desires and my own plans. I could have had a great impact there in that place. God put me in that situation. And I was too dull. Yeah, I wasn't going off in really big sin, but I was pursuing my own thing. And I don't want that to happen again. I want every circumstance, every situation, and every relationship, I want it to be the maximum for God's purposes and not to be sidetracked with my own desires. So, I want to read you, we're almost done. I want to read you the words of this song. David sent me the words of this song sometime last week. And the name of the song is Knowing You, Jesus. So I'm adding this in myself. Epinosis You, Jesus. This full knowledge of Him. It fits perfectly with what we're talking about here. Of this knowledge of Christ, this intimacy with Him. So some of the words are there if you have on your reading lessons. Some of them are there. I skipped a few of them to try to fit everything on there. So, this is a song by Graham Kendricks. All I once held dear, built my life upon, all this world reveres and wars to own, all I once thought gain, I have counted loss, spent and worthless now compared to this. Knowing You, Jesus, knowing You, there is no greater thing. You're my all, You're the best, You're my joy, my righteousness, and I love You, Lord. Now my heart's desire is to know You more, to be found in You, and know as Yours, to possess by faith what I could never earn, all-surpassing gift of righteousness. Oh, to know the power of Your risen life, and to know You in Your sufferings, to become like You in Your death, my Lord, so with You to live and never die. And I think there's probably some more words to that. But you know, this, I do not want to waste another situation, even trials. I don't want to waste another trial. Have you wasted some trial? I don't want to waste another trial. I don't want to waste another situation, circumstance, or relationship pursuing my own purpose and desire. I don't want that to happen anymore. Not to pursue only His purpose and desires, but for Christ to be seen in me. Not just to have His mission, but for Jesus to be seen in me. To present Christ. So we've talked about the mission that we're called to, and that it's sacrificial. But the key is not only that we've taken on His mission, but that we are hidden in Him, that He is seen in us, and our life flows out of epinosis with Jesus, of knowing Him. So this next section, verses 5 through 11, is the practical side of growth. But it will require a yielded heart, and it will require us to be hidden in Christ. So we have this little section to go through here, verses 5 through 11. I want you to prepare yourself. Do you remember what I talked about evangelism? About presenting Christ? About knowing Him, about experiencing Him. These things have to be in our life if we are really going to be used to the fullest. And if these things are going to be there, we have to yield ourselves to Him. So prepare yourself. Meditate on some of these things and let God prepare your heart. Because do you need to grow? I need to grow. And I want Jesus to be seen in me. There's no telling what will happen around us if we begin to really live like this, not just individually, but as a church. So I hope you will prepare your heart for the growth that is to come in these next verses.